Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we come to the end of our study through the letter of James. So please turn there with me to James chapter 5 and verse 13. The letter of James chapter 5 from verse 13. And if it helps you to find it in Scripture, it is near the end of the New Testament, the last of the general epistles. James chapter 5, from verse 13. Let us hear God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, I do ask you to have that passage open in front of you as we consider it together. Because in this passage, brothers and sisters, we are given a vision of what the church is meant to be about. We're given a vision of what we are called to be as a church when we're gathered together. And the vision is this: the church is meant to be a hospital for shell-shocked souls. Bit of a tongue twister. But that's this wonderful picture we're given in these verses. The church is meant to be a hospital for shell-shocked souls. What I want to do this morning is I want to call on you, each one of you, especially if you are a member of the church, to build this church to be a hospital, the way it's described in this passage. That this is the place where heartbroken, wounded people can come and are healed by Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to be about. As we've seen all the way through James, he's a bit like a spiritual doctor who's testing our spiritual healthiness and helping to restore us if we've lost our way. And he's put before us a vision of what the Christian life is meant to be, of what a healthy Christian is like. That a Christian is known by their good speech, by their care for the poor and the needy, and by avoiding worldliness, by not having a worldly mindset that just lives for now. But in this final section, he's calling on the church to join him in this work of restoring souls, to be all that God has made people to be. So that is the challenge this morning. But if you want to understand this passage, this is my first point. The church is a hospital for shell-shocked souls. Because, as you probably might know, there's been a great deal of confusion and difficulty about how to understand this passage. And the hard bit is verses 14 to 15. Most modern English translations, remember the Bible, this passage was written in Greek, and we've got a translation. The most English versions say something like, if anyone is sick, then the elders of the church should pray for them, and then the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. Now, on the surface, That seems to say, doesn't it, that if we pray in faith, that sick Christians will be healed and made well. That if a Christian has a bodily illness, a disease, a sickness, that this is an absolute statement, that if the prayer of faith is made, they will get better. Now, if that's what it means, the problem has been this. What does it mean if you pray and somebody doesn't get better? Does that mean the scripture is wrong? Does that mean that you failed to pray in faith? And sometimes Christians have tied themselves in knots about how to understand this, or have even felt guilty about this, that if they've prayed and somebody hasn't got better, that somehow they must have done something wrong. And then what about this mysterious business of anointing the sick with oil? Does that mean we're meant to have some kind of special anointing, holy oil that we put on sick people? And how does all of this fit with modern medicine? Maybe you've wrestled with some of these questions when you've looked at James. Well, let me suggest to you, the way through this tangled knot is very actually straightforward and simple. This passage is not really about that at all. It's not really about physical healing. That whole approach misses the mark. Now, I believe firmly that God can answer prayer and heal the sick. And I believe that there is power when the church gathers to lay hands on the sick, that God may restore them, but he may not. He is a sovereign God, and sometimes our trials are for our benefit, as we've seen James say to us. But then, if this passage isn't really about physical healing, what is it about? Well, the key is to know what it really says and remember the context of the rest of James. Because the sick and suffering person that he's talking about here is not someone with a physical illness. He's talking about somebody with a broken heart. About somebody who's sick of soul. Someone who's been ground down by life, emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Someone who's been overwhelmed so that they're broken down. You see, the word that he uses in verse 14 is not the word that you would really use in Greek for a bodily sickness. It's a word, asthenia, which really means weakness or impotency. It means someone who is feeble. It's describing somebody who has a broken spirit, who feels defeated, powerless in life. You see, that same word is used in Romans to describe somebody who is weak in faith. In 1 Corinthians 8, it's used to describe somebody who is weak spiritually or an immature Christian. So the context and the real meaning of the Greek word is somebody who's weak of spirit. And then in verse 15, he actually uses a different word for being sick. And again, it's a Greek word, not for bodily sickness, but it's a word that means exhausted, fatigued, worn out. Now remember the context of the letter. James is writing to wounded Christians who've been beaten up by life, ground down by difficulty. They've lost their joy. Their faith has become weak. They're feeling empty and powerless, spiritually exhausted. It's a Christian who's lost their get up and go. Are you seeing the picture of what I'm trying to describe? He's writing about Christians suffering from shell shock. What was shell shock? You probably know that during the First World War, because it was a war like unlike any that had come before with modern weapons, that the army began to discover that soldiers were beginning to emotionally and mentally break down under the stress of the combat. In the trenches, as they lived in constant fear, in a constant state of panic, under constant bombardment, the soldiers began to suffer panic attacks, headaches, fatigue, confusion. And many suffered the trauma of seeing their friends killed, or they suffered themselves injuries. And they mentally could not cope. And the condition came to be known as shell shock. Now, sadly, the army didn't understand what was going on, and some of these poor soldiers were put on trial for cowardice and desertion. Thankfully, today, as I imagine those of you in the military know, we understand what I think we would call post-traumatic stress a lot better. The human nervous system is an organ like any other, and it can just get worn out through too many trials or through the the heaviness of depression. Now, remember that James is writing to Christians who've been under bombardment. Remember, he's writing to his church who've been scattered by persecution. They've lost their homes, separated from their families and their livelihoods, and now penniless, they're scattered all over the Mediterranean. What shock and trauma they've had to go through in life. And so you can see how empty they must have felt. That's what he's describing here. The Christian who feels like giving up, like they just can't go on. I really believe that more and more in modern life, all of us are suffering from a kind of shell shock. There's something about modern life, its pace, technology, busyness, the breakdown of traditional family and the demands of work, that is causing all of us to get ground down, Christian or not Christian, or of no faith or all faith. Increasingly, there are more and more of us are suffering breakdowns and panic attacks because there is this constant stress upon us. We're under bombardment. And as Christians, maybe we're more susceptible to this than non-Christians because we are engaged in a very real spiritual battle for our souls against the devil and against the world. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to grind you down and take away your joy and your peace and leave you feeling weak. Sadly, the church itself has sometimes been the cause of some of this breakdown of Christians. When the church fails to show true love and true care, its members can actually get broken down. Have you noticed how more and more Christians are staying away from church? Are saying, I get my fill from the internet or from just my own private time in a small group, and are staying away from church? Because often they've been badly hurt. A bit like the way the army failed to care for those soldiers. Sometimes, sadly, the church has failed to care for ground down Christians. I can tell you personally, I've seen Christians worn down by overbearing and dominant leaders in the church. Church leaders who say it's my way or the highway, or who think that they're indispensable. Or church divisions and church fights have wounded Christians. Or simply neglect, a lack of love. Just meeting for an hour a week isn't enough. There's got to be constant care for each other, real love. But the message of this passage, the big picture, is the church is meant to be the place where ground down Christians are lifted up, are refreshed and renewed, a hospital where they're broken and knit back together. And as we see more and more breakdown in society, the church has got to be the place of healing. That's what this is about. Let me give you a picture. As you probably know, thousands of immigrants, as they travelled to the United States, the first thing they will have seen is Ellis Island and the Statue of Liberty as they came into boats to New York. And inscribed on a plaque at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty are these words from a poem called The New Colossus. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That's what James is calling for. He's saying that's where the church is. Its arms are to be open wide. Come on in. So let me ask you two questions. The first is to all of you. Will you help me make this church a place of love and healing, where broken souls are really cared for? Will you see that as a vision for the church and make us that place of gentleness and healing? But secondly, are you this morning a shell-shocked Christian? Have you felt ground down in your spirit? Then this is the place. This is the place for you where you can be healed. But then secondly, let's look at some of the details of the passage. How is the church to care for the wounded soul? How is the church to do it? Well, it's through two things, primarily. It's through pastors and prayer. Pastors and prayer. James starts off by saying, if you are a shell-shocked saint and broken down, what must you do? call for the pastors. He says, call for the elders. Elders is just another title for pastors of the church. It's not call the midwife. Call the pastors to come and look after you. How do you know this morning, if that's you, if you are suffering from this kind of breakdown? Because you'll feel powerless. You'll feel so worn down that you cannot get going again. You'll feel unable to pray. You'll feel it's a struggle to come to church and be with others. You'll feel unable to read the scriptures. You won't be able to get your engine going. So what must you do? Call the pastors. That's what pastors are for, if we're any good at all. He says it's through the elders. The elders are to visit the wounded saint, to restore them and refresh them. They do so representing the whole body. They're to pray for the wounded soul and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now what does that mean? Now, many have thought this means a ceremonial anointing with some kind of oil that is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But actually, the actual words in the Greek point us in a different direction. Because again, the normal word for anointing, Christos, is not the word used. Rather, the word for rubbing or massaging with oil is the word that is used. The elders are to come and massage with oil the wounded soul. Now don't panic. I'm sure the thought of me coming to give you a massage is as uncomfortable for you as it is for me. What does that mean? Well, think about what it was like in the ancient world. You know, they didn't have the scented soaps, the bubble baths, things like that you do to pamper yourself or refresh yourself. But if you wanted to clean somebody, if you wanted to relax somebody, you'd get some scented oil and you'd massage it into their tired and weary muscles. After exercise or after a long journey, you'd get some nice smelling oil and wash their feet clean. There's several examples of that throughout the New Testament. And so this idea of massaging with oil means to refresh somebody, to care for their physical and practical needs, to help lift their spirits. And it became a kind of a euphemism. To rub somebody with oil means lift their spirits. So it's saying that what the pastors are meant to do is come alongside the wounded saint and refresh them and revive them and renew them. And in a holistic way. Now here's Joe Bloggs. He's perhaps suffered a grief in his family. His faith is really struggling. He can't face coming to church. And so he's at home. The rubbish is piling up. The mail is built up. He can't face paying the bills. He just can't face preparing a meal. Who's got to take charge of caring for him? Call the pastors. Not just to come and strengthen him spiritually, but pay the bills if they need to be. Prepare him the food. All that kind of ministry to lift him up and refresh him. You see, that's what James is talking about here. Call the pastors. We must add to this that shell-shocked saints will also feel overwhelmed by their sins. When you're low of spirit and far from God, your sins will seem to pile up above you. You'll feel overwhelmed by your guilt. And that's why it's emphasized that the part of the pastor's work is to come and confess sin with this fallen saint, to help them find their way back to God. You see, very often when you do suffer, you will sin. Or you may even feel that you've committed the unforgivable sin, or that God is punishing you, and your sins will seem all around you. What's the cure? The pastor is to come alongside you and remind you of the gospel. That if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just and will cleanse you of all iniquity. It's hard to believe that when you're down in the dumps. But the pastor, by coming and confessing, and notice it says he's to confess with you. He's not to come and say over you, now I'm a holy person, let me help you get right, sinner. He says, we're confessing sins together. We're both sinners. And we both need this grace. But let me remind you, confess your sin and you are forgiven. So it's all about building up this poor lost saint to get on their feet again. Pastors are how the church is to care for the wounded saint. But then the second way is by prayer. How do you really help somebody when they're in a spiritual pit? Pray with them. And it's as simple as that. By praying, you are letting them lean on your spiritual strength. When someone's in a crisis, they don't know how to pray or what to say. You might not know how to counsel them. Sometimes it's the wrong thing to do to come with wise advice and counsel. But what can you always do? What must you do? What can any of us do? Come alongside and pray with them. You see, when he describes a prayer of faith having power, what it really means is this weak saint is relying on your faith. Your faith is lifting them up. What is your role in a church that's a hospital? Go and pray with that wounded saint. There's a picture I love from my favourite novel of Les Miserables. You know the hero is Jean Valjean, and he's in disguise, and he's somehow managed to become the mayor of a small town. So he's dressed in his finery, when one day he hears that a poor peasant is trapped underneath a wooden cart that has toppled on him, and they can't lift it, and he's slowly getting crushed in the mud. He takes off his fancy clothes, and he gets down into the mud. He crawls on his stomach under this huge cart, and with his strength he lifts it up, and this poor person is pulled out. I think of that picture when I think of what our role is to help each other. It's to get down in the mud and with our faith lift up the weight off that poor suffering saint. Do you catch the vision of the love that's meant to be in the church? By pastors and by prayer. I just want to quickly try to apply that to three different kinds of people. The first, if this morning you are a suffering Christian and you're low in spirit and you feel you can't get back on track, what must you do this morning? Call the pastor. Very often the pastor just won't know that you're struggling. Come and tell him. And say, Lord, I just don't know what's wrong. Help me. Call the pastor. We're blessed in this church. You've got Gordon and Kevin as well. As solid, strong Christians there for us to lean on. Call the pastor. Don't suffer in silence. But then secondly, let me encourage everyone who's a Christian here this morning. Have you ever felt you don't know what to do to help somebody? You feel impotent and a bit ungifted and useless? Here's what you can do. Just go and pray. Go and pray. I really want to see you at the prayer meeting. Come and pray with me for wounded saints. Go and visit them and pray. You can do that with simple words. You can do it. But then third, in particular, I must speak to those who are elders. Or those who may one day want to be in office in the church. Brother, this is part of your holy calling. Just as much as it is to maintain the truth, just as much as it is to be a leader in the church, you must care for the wounded saint. So how is your bedside manner? Are you a good physician to souls? It's part of our work as pastors. In this vision, we might be overwhelmed. How on earth are we to do this? To show this kind of love? Well, the third and the final thing that James says to us is he promises power to a church that is a hospital. He promises power. He promises that if we do this, if we love, if we pray, there will be power to heal the broken soul. Listen to how he says that in so many different ways. The prayer of faith will save the weary. The Lord will raise him up. He will be forgiven. The effective, fervent prayer avails much, accomplishes much. You will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is a promise for you this morning. If you want to seek to be a soul-curing place, the Lord will give power and you'll see miracles. You'll see lives healed and transformed in this place. If you will seek him in prayer like this. He gives us the example of Elijah. And he says, look at what Elijah did through prayer. He's a man just like us, a nature like us, flawed and weak. But he says, look what happened when he prayed. God sent rain. There had been a famine for 3 years. Can you picture the dry, dusty land, unable to produce fruit? He prays, and God sends refreshing rain. What a picture of a hungry, broken soul. It's like a barren wilderness. God promises if you pray, he'll send the rain of the Spirit. They'll be refreshed and healed. What gives the church such power? It's the power of Jesus Christ flowing through us as his people. That passage in Isaiah 61 is so precious that we looked at as our scripture reading. It was telling us about the power of Jesus to heal broken souls, to set the captive free, heal the brokenhearted. He's got that power anointed in heaven by God as the Saviour. And that power flows through us as the church through prayer. That's the power we've got access to. If this morning you are that broken soul, if you feel like giving up, then come to Jesus Christ. Come to the one who has all this power to heal you, to forgive your sin, to restore your strength, who can be your strength when you are weak. He is this glorious, fulsome, amazing Saviour. There's those wonderful verses in Matthew's Gospel where it says, a bruised reed he will not break. It's the image of a plant that's so weak even the wind can blow it over and break it. Jesus will be so gentle with your soul, he can restore and heal when it seems impossible. And so I finish with an invitation. On two levels. An invitation, as James gives you in this passage, make this be the vision of what the church is about. It's not about being huge or glossy or exciting. It's about this wonderful work of healing people's souls through prayer. Please, be this as a church. Come pray with us. Have this vision of being a hospital. But secondly, an invitation. If you're wounded this morning, come and speak to us. If it's not Kevin or Gordon or myself, a brother or sister you feel comfortable with, come and pray with us. Ask for help. And let Jesus heal you. Let him lift you up and touch you with his power this morning. He's a wonderful Saviour. As we've come to the end of James, the great physician, the great spiritual doctor, is our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be more like him. May we know his power working in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've taught us through James, for this vision of what it means to be a Christian. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would help us to put into practice what the scriptures have called us to. We ask, Lord, for a great spiritual gift of love, that we would love one another, that we would love those in need. And we pray that through us, the Lord Jesus Christ would show his love and power. For his glory we ask. Amen.